This morning we're going to be looking at the third beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 5. And before we turn there, I want to read to you the 37th Psalm, which Jesus is quoting in that third beatitude. He's quoting from it, specifically Psalm 37, verse 11. And I want you to just follow along and with the with the understanding that this psalm really explains what it really means in the biblical sense, and in the sense in which Jesus is talking, what it really means to be meek. And during the sermon, I'll come back to that point and explain further what I mean. But listen carefully to this psalm, as it's just a great, gives us a great description of meekness in the biblical sense. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passes away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, for he is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. I'm just going to read the third beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 5. We'll try to explore together what Jesus means here, keeping in mind what you just heard read to you from the Psalms. Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Lord, help us understand the teaching of Jesus to be encouraged by the blessing pronounced upon the meek and the promise of an everlasting possession, an inheritance. We pray, Lord, that you would give us humble hearts that bow before you, that we would receive your word with meekness, that we would be, that you'd give us teachable minds and humble hearts. And speak to us this morning through your word. And may it be a true blessing unto us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We all know that life can be frustrating at times. And how frequently we are reminded that, or how frequently we're reminded of the fact that we are still pilgrims, living in and passing through a fallen world. That this world is not our home. And that it can be more like a living hell sometimes. Can't it? There are the disappointments, the dashed dreams, the adverse, unwelcome circumstances, the difficult people to deal with, and the difficult experiences to endure. There's the insult and injury from being disliked and mistreated by someone, and the injustice and inequality from being disenfranchised or cheated of something. All very painful and perplexing, troubling stuff, isn't it? And it's stuff we'd just rather not have to deal with. And thankfully, there are good days, too, when life seems a lot easier, but there are admittedly the times when we're just one small step from sinking into despair, and how we wish things could only be different. Clearly, we have not yet inherited the earth, as Jesus promised here. I mean, is there any serious doubt that we are still pilgrims and strangers on earth? And how true that can be painfully obvious at times. And when you're in the dark emotional depths of a difficult season of life, or when you're in the very midst or the moment of pain and suffering, you know, if someone says to you, quoting Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good, or they say, you know, it's the will of God, I'd be willing to bet that you'd find such counsel in that moment a bit more irritating than comforting. And yet we are Calvinists. And so deep down, we still know it's true. We know it's always true. And that we couldn't endure many of our trials if we didn't really believe that our God works all things together for good. It may be difficult to hear at that moment, and it may especially be difficult to reconcile with some of our earthly experiences, but deep down we know it's a fact. We cling to that promise, confident that God is absolutely sovereign, and that he therefore must be doing what seems good to him for the good of us. And so there's this disposition before God that we just can't seem to shake. Deep down we know that we can still depend on a sovereign God, mysteriously, strangely, somehow we derive strength from our trust in him and our submission to him who works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Knowing that he has all the power necessary to do so. And what Jesus is saying in this third beatitude is that such people are blessed. For it is they who shall inherit the earth. They are pilgrims now, but in the end they shall possess the promised land. They are the praes. That's a Greek word. Sorry to use it in this sermon. I feel almost like I have to. They are the praes. Blessed are the praes, Jesus says. And there's no single word in the English language that I can think of that really captures what our Lord is actually saying here. We do have a few words that come pretty close, and the one that probably comes the closest is meek. Most translations, including the English Standard Version, which I read from, they translate it that way. Blessed are the meek. Okay, but is that really all that helpful? I mean, what does the word meek mean to you? When you hear it, what comes to mind? It's one of those words in our English language that has different shades of meaning, various connotations, some of which have absolutely nothing to do with the original Greek, nor its Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament, like in Psalm 37, which Jesus is quoting. Again, meek is a decent translation. But I have concerns about it, and it can be illustrated briefly from just by looking up the word in a dictionary. For example, Webster's Dictionary defines meek in two different ways. Most dictionaries give two different senses, but on the one hand, it describes meek as patient and mild, not inclined to anger. Pretty good. But it also defines it as too submissive, spineless, spiritless. The Cambridge Dictionary online defines meek as quiet and unwilling to disagree or fight or to strongly support personal ideas and opinions. That's meek. Is that what you thought of when you heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the meek"? I hope not. The Oxford Dictionary online has this definition: quiet, gentle, okay, good, and easily imposed on, submissive. And I love the sample sentence that's provided. You know, dictionaries have those samples for usage, to illustrate usage. Sample sentence is, "I used to call her Miss Mouse because she was so meek and mild." Well, anyway, if we accept these definitions as being correct in English usage, then we are bound to miss the point that Jesus is actually making. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," his meaning is not, "Blessed are Miss Mouse and Mr. Milquetoast." Jesus is not saying, "Blessed are those who have no backbone, who avoid all confrontation or who always compromise, who bow before every breeze, who take on a doormat personality, always allowing themselves to be trampled upon." As it is often rightly said, meek should not be confused with weak. Of course, the best illustration of that is our Lord Jesus himself. Certainly not weak. Indeed, omnipotent. Yet he is the one who says, "I am meek," who came riding a donkey into Jerusalem, coming in meekness, a meek Savior, but not weak. So that's one problem with the dictionary's definition I take issue with. Another problem with the dictionary's way of defining meekness, and it's not that the dictionary is wrong in doing this, per se, but it's just something that's missed by the dictionary, and I feel bound to point out to you, is that the dictionary definitions describe only our man-word relations, right? The horizontal aspects of our relations, without any mention of the vertical or the God-word relation. Leaves that out. So when this word is used in our English translations of Matthew 5, verse 5, in other words, when it gets translated, "Blessed are the meek," it most likely gives most readers the impression that Jesus really has in mind an attitude toward our fellow man, or a certain way of carrying ourselves in human relationships. In other words, that he means to bless those who treat others with gentleness, patience, humility, and kindness. In other words, those who are agreeable and gracious and courteous in their dealings with people. Especially those difficult people. And you probably know that many sermons have been built on this interpretation. And these sermons have, they're full of wonderful applications. Applications about the proper Christian attitude and approach to other people, which the New Testament says a lot about, and which the word meekness certainly can refer to. Meekness toward men is a Christian virtue, to be sure. There's no doubt about that. Surely this beatitude doesn't exclude it entirely. Indeed, there is never an excuse in the Christian life for being arrogant, angry, self-assertive, impetuous, or authoritarian. There is never an excuse for being tyrannical, or taking advantage, or bearing grudges, or getting revenge, or trampling on others, or inflicting injuries, or hurling insults, or any of that. The Bible clearly does commend meekness in relation to our fellow men, in our relations with one another. But it's not the main thing Jesus has in mind here. When he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I'd remind you of something I said at the beginning of this series on the Beatitudes, namely that in the first four Beatitudes, Jesus is referring to the Christian's relation to God. Therefore, Jesus has to be referring to the praise in relation to God. Every Christian is meek in relation to Him. It is an effect of divine grace in the life of every believer. And so meekness is not a certain personality or personality type that certain people are born with. At least that's not how Jesus, I mean, we could use the word meekness to describe that thing, but that's not what how it's being used here. You know, there are people we know, after all, who by birth or by genetics are generally calmer and more agreeable than others, or more easygoing or easy to get along with. They rarely lose their tempers, and they comport themselves well in difficult circumstances. Jesus is not describing such people here. As we well know, Christians have different personalities, different dispositions, different temperaments. But the meekness of which Jesus is speaking is not constitutional or natural or a personality trait, but something that flows from God's supernatural grace. It has everything to do with the Spirit's work of uniting us to Jesus Christ, who said of himself, "I am meek." Blessed are those who are like me, in that sense. So what I'm saying is that whatever your personality may be, even if you're not one of those naturally meek people, whatever your meek in that sense, whatever your personality may be, if you are in union with Christ, you must be meek. Meek in relation to God, which translates into meekness in relation to others as well. You see, that applies to every born-again Christian, every true citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But what I am insisting on this morning is that it is the vertical relation that is in view in this beatitude, at least primarily in view. Here, Jesus refers to a disposition before God, namely humility and submission to God. Even as He humbly submitted Himself to the will of God and committed every aspect of His life totally unto the Father in trust and in obedience. And we arrive at this conclusion as soon as we recognize the fact that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, where the word which we translate meek describes a person who lives in complete dependence on God and total submission to Him. A meek person, as one lexical resource puts it, talking about the Hebrew word, a meek person is one who feels that he is a servant in relationship to God and who subjects himself to him quietly and without resistance. The key to understanding the concept of meekness in Jesus' beatitude is this psalm that he is practically quoting. You see, Jesus is not announcing something new in Matthew 5, verse 5. It has its roots, this beatitude has its roots in Psalm 37. And we take our cue from that psalm. In other words, in order to learn what is meant by the meek, or however you translate it, we do best to derive the content of this concept from that psalm. Verse 11 of that psalm says, "The meek shall inherit the land." In the context, meekness seems to refer to one who seeks to live righteously, even though it appears that the wicked prosper and the good suffer. Because he trusts in God to deliver him from the wicked and to act justly in his judgment. And the psalm goes on to describe, using this is the way Hebrew poetry works, but the parallelism, the psalm describes the meek as those who trust in the Lord. Verse 3 and 5. Who take delight in the Lord, verse 4, who wait patiently for the Lord, verse 7, and put their hope in the Lord, verse 9. They trust in the Lord, take delight in the Lord, wait patiently for the Lord, put their hope in the Lord. They are the meek. And this dependence and trust is accompanied by obedience. The meek are repeatedly described in Psalm 37 as those whose way is upright, blameless, and righteous. It refers to one who has, as verse 31 says, the law of his God in his heart, and whose steps do not slip. The psalm describes then the meek as those who endure suffering in the proper way. They do not avenge themselves. They are not resentful. They bear no grudge or ill will. Far from mulling over or brooding over the injuries received, they rest in the Lord. They find refuge in Him and commit their ways to Him in trust and in resignation to his sovereign will, for they know that their Lord is absolutely sovereign and that their eventual vindication will come, not from themselves, but from him. They leave everything, the meek, they leave everything in the hands of the Lord who loves and cares and causes all things to work together for good. And it is they, the meek, whose blessedness consists in the sure and certain hope that they shall inherit the land. That Hebrew word can also be translated the earth. But they shall inherit the land, the possession, and delight themselves in abundant peace. That's verse 11 of Psalm 37. And that's the one that Jesus is quoting. His beatitude is taken directly from that verse, and it is the key to what Jesus means when he pronounces blessing upon the praes, or the meek. And so we learn that meekness is the response in humility toward God in his treatment of us and toward others in their mistreatment of us. It is submission to God's dealings with us, especially those which cause sorrow or pain or perplexity. It is strength from trust in a sovereign God. It is the humble strength that belongs to those who have learned to submit to difficulties. Difficult people, difficult experiences, knowing that in all things God is graciously, wisely, and sovereignly working for the good of those who love him. William Hendrickson put it like this in his commentary. He said, "The meek are those who know that Romans 8:28 is true. The meek are those who know that Romans 8:28 is true. Blessed are those who know that. Who trust God to protect and to provide. Who commit their ways to him as they make their pilgrimage through this world. Blessed are those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and who look up to him in the midst of perplexity, knowing that they have a better possession and an abiding one, and that God reigns. They are willing, as Ryle put it, they are willing to put up with little honor here below. They can bear injuries without resentment. They are not ready to take offense. Like Lazarus in the parable, they are content to wait for their good things. Blessed are all such. They are never losers in the long run. For one day they shall inherit the earth." What an encouraging promise that is, Jesus adds. A quote from the psalm. In the context of that psalm, it refers to the promised land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. In the original languages of the Bible, the word means both the land and the earth. It could be translated either way. Well, when Jesus quotes this psalm in the third beatitude, translators take it for granted that he means the whole earth, and not just the Old Testament land. For we are well aware that in the end, the inheritance of God's people will be a universal one. This is why Jesus is able to say to his disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me and is his by right, not just the promised land of Canaan, the whole earth. One day, our faith will be made sight. That day has not yet come, but one day it shall come, and all that the Old Testament land foreshadowed will come to its climax in the new heavens and in the new earth. The new earth to which the kingdom of heaven will descend at the end of the age. So we read in Revelation 21. In the end, we will inherit that, Jesus is saying. The earth in its eschatological state, the kingdom consummated in glory. Christ's disciples, the new Israel, the true people of God, they alone will take possession of what was really promised to Abraham and to his descendants as an everlasting possession. At the renewal of all things, Jesus calls it in Matthew 19. The renewal of all things, then in the new world where the dwelling place of God will ultimately be with men forever. From which every stain of sin and every remnant of the curse and every hint of suffering will have been removed, and in which righteousness will dwell forever. And again, who shall have a place in it? Who shall possess that? Jesus says it is the meek. They are destined to end up on top in that great eschatological reversal, contrary to what the world thinks. They will end up on top. They will reign on the earth, as we read in Revelation chapter 5. Not those who boast, not those who throw their weight around, not those who get ahead by ungodly means, not those whose motto is the survival of the fittest or that might makes right, no. What shall become of them? What did Psalm 37 say? They shall soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. They shall be cut off, and like smoke they will vanish. That's what the Lord says. But beloved, those of us who know deep down that Romans 8:28 is true, those of us who bow in meekness before the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who live in humble dependence upon His grace and commit our ways entirely to Him, those, they alone, those of us, I hope, they shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, because they, at present, are the praes, the blessed meek. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the meek one who showed us what it means to live in full submission to You, to live a life of trust and obedience. Lord, we pray that You would help us to remember that it is not by might, but by meekness that Your true Israel shall inherit the true promised land. And as we repose in You, as we put our confidence in You, as we submit ourselves to You, let us draw more strength from our trust in the fact that You are a sovereign God who works all things together for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. We pray that this deep-seated conviction of ours would give us more freedom to be more meek and humble and gentle in our relationship to one another and to others in our lives. That such humility before You would also manifest itself in our humility in how we deal with people, to recognize how these two things go together. So, Lord, in a word, grant us humility. For it is those who are humble who shall inherit the earth. May we persevere at present through this veil of tears as pilgrims seeking our true home to come in the new heavens and new earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.